The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Hey, welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me. Happy to take your call. The number is 303-873-1935. 303-873-1935. Let's see who's up. We've been talking about a lot of different things, but who's next? It's David. David, are you there? Is that the person we have, Jim?
No, this is Larry.
Oh, Larry, okay. Larry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Gino. Yeah, I have two comments, if I can get to them. One is the lady that I believe it was yesterday, she had called in and wondering if her friends was Christians. I think she said by the way that they talk and the encouragement to read your Bibles. Yeah, I have that question too sometimes when I hear a family member talk. I mean, you know, they say that they're a Christian, but I certainly want to be careful not to point the finger at them or anyone else, because you know, as the Bible says, you have to look at yourself first, you know. So, but it was just so interesting that I found that that she would say that, because, you know, I think about that too sometime. And then, you know, just making more of a commitment to reading God's word. And that's something you know, I'm getting back into, and just trying not to let things be a distraction.
Yeah. You know, one of the challenges that we have, as Christians, is to remember that we're not in charge of who's saved and who's not saved, and that we don't have a magic mirror that we can look into a person's heart and say, oh, that person's regenerate and that person is unregenerate. The Bible actually says you should examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith. And so nobody knows your heart like you do. And yet, even in 1 John, where you examine your heart, John gives us a word of comfort when he says, and even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. Because you go, wait a minute, there are voices that are whispering in my ear, you're not really saved. You don't really have a right relationship with God. You don't really know Jesus. And so I'm back to what I quoted earlier in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where it says, and this is the testimony of God, that we have eternal life, and this life is in his Son. In other words, it's actually not in your feeling, and it isn't even in your failure.
Yeah, and again, Gino, that's the reason why I said, you know, I want to be careful and be sure that I'm looking at myself first. And the second thing, I believe, again, it was yesterday that you had a caller. She said that she was single and wondering why she was. And she had dated somebody from church, and it didn't work out. And my comment on that is just be careful and, you know, give it time and just continue to pray to God. And again, you know, look to God's word. And those were, it's always interesting to hear the array of callers that call in, and sometimes just something just hits me that, boy, I should call in on that, because it's something that you said that is just spot on. And so I just felt compelled to call.
Well, thanks for calling.
Yeah. All right, Gino, that's all I have, and thank you so much for your program.
All right, you take care. 303-873-1935. So, Jimbo, we don't have anybody. David, welcome to the program.
Glorious afternoon. How you doing?
Doing good.
Okay, so I'm just going to throw this question out there, and I'll let you run with it. So I'm just going to hang up when we're done. And feel free to go as far down that rabbit hole as you want to. So before the Earth was a form and void and everything, Satan was cast down to it. So, well, humanity's fall.
Well, unfortunately, the text doesn't actually say that. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. It doesn't say that it was without form and void because Satan was cast down. So if you're asking me the question, when was Satan cast down, I could take a stab at it. Or if you're asking me something else, I certainly don't want to answer something that you don't really want to know the answer to.
Right. Well, that was just a basic question. That was a basic start of the question.
Okay.
And that is, so our fall actually started with Satan's cat being cast out. And so I'm assuming that, lo and behold, we know what happened up to the flood. Then after the flood, I'm assuming that Satan was right there at the doorstep, encouraging our tribal leaders or, you know, every city leader in town to be as evil as possible without them knowing how evil they're being. So what did that look? I mean, how did that look?
Yeah, your question is fascinating. Your question is fascinating on so many different levels. Because you're asking the sort of the million-dollar question, how do the invisible powers of darkness influence people, manipulate people, deceive people, pervert, distort? Yeah, how does all of that work?
And question of part number two is, how do people not see it repeat?
Well, I think you've asked me so many different questions, but I guess one of the things that I would point out to the last question, it is because people are processing information from a worldview that may or may not suggest that they believe in the invisible powers of darkness. Now, as you can imagine, when we're talking about angelic beings and demonic beings and what they can and can't do, the Bible actually has a great deal to say about all of that. But to your point, imagine people don't either they do what C.S. Lewis said. They don't even believe that that angels and demons and supernatural forces exist, or they believe that that's the only thing that exists and that's everything that's happening. So yeah, your questions are wonderful and complicated. When did Satan fall from heaven? When was he cast out? Where is he now? What's he capable of? And why does it matter? You can hear the music playing, so if you don't mind holding, I'll take a little bit of a stab at it, okay?
Okay.
This is Gino Geraci. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci, and I've been asked a number fascinating questions from David. David, you're still there.
Yep.
And so don't leave me just yet, but you hinted at the beginning in Genesis where, you know, you have the fall of Adam and Eve, and there's Satan, big as life, this demonic, satanic rebel who is tempting our ancestral mother and father, and he exists, and he appears on the scene. So in Isaiah chapter 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28, it talks about, in a symbolic way, Satan's fall from heaven. And the two passages deal with the kings of Babylon and Tyre, but we know that he's talking about the spiritual power behind these kings. And what you hinted at, too, in the New Testament, the Bible says the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. So you've got good biblical evidence that leaders, rulers, the movers, the shakers, the candlestick makers are demonically, minimum, demonically influenced. And then in Luke chapter 10, Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." And we know that angelic beings, these supernatural creatures, were created before the earth. In Job chapter 38, it says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched out the line? On what were the bases sung? Who laid the cornerstone when the morning stars sang?" So when the morning stars sang, I don't think it's an allusion to the hydrogen gases that are out in the universe. I think it's a reference to angelic beings. So even though the book of Genesis doesn't say, oh, that this all happened before, you know, between verses 1 and 2. I don't know. It doesn't say that. But we do have good reason to believe that it happened. And then Job tells us, at least in Job's time, that Satan had access to heaven and the throne of God. You'll remember one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came and said, and the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "From roaming through the earth and, you know, going back and forth." So apparently at the time, Satan was moving freely between heaven and earth. Now, when Job is written, this is arguably the oldest book in the Bible, okay? And it's written, I'm going to suggest to you, way before Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy was written. So, so when did he fall? Sometime before the creation of the earth. Why did he leave heaven? According to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it was pride. He wanted to be God. He wasn't content to be God's servant. And according to the scripture's description, he's this exceedingly beautiful angel. Scholars suggest that he might be the most beautiful thing ever created. So if you take the sum and the substance of everything that exists, he's more beautiful than anything that exists. And so how is that even possible? Well, apparently he began to believe his own press, okay? And but to that greater, more important question, how is it possible that we keep getting fooled over and over and over? And I think it's because, again, because we are blind. The Bible, I'm saying collectively as human beings, Paul talks about these scales. It talks about how people are deceived, and that God cast Satan out of heaven. So one of the things that we might try to correct in our language is Satan didn't fall from heaven. He was pushed.
Throne, I think, was the word, right?
Pardon me?
Throne was the cast.
I think throne is a synonym for and a descriptor for that. And so What's interesting to me, and I've had a conversation with a friend, Doug Hamp, who is a PhD and a scholar in this area. I asked him, why would Satan believe that he could possibly win? How could he deceive himself? How is that even possible? How does he not know that he has no chance?
Well, free will.
Well, I think free will. I think free will plays an important role, but I think that part of the explanation might be that his pride has blinded him to reality. Tom Stipe used to say that sin makes you stupid, that even though he's the most beautiful and perhaps the most intelligent, you know, we talk about artificial intelligence. I think that there are inhuman intelligences, and he's one of them. In other words, is he real? The answer is yes. Is he intelligent? The answer is yes. Does he have the ability to interface with human beings? I think that the answer is yes.
Well, yeah, it just floors me that, because I got into a discussion today with one of the security guys. We were talking about the three teens that were throwing the rocks out on to the highway.
Right.
And killed that.
That young lady's 20 years old. Now imagine you're 18 again. I wasn't a very good human being. I was the person that your parents warned you not to hang out with. But imagine these three high schoolers, seniors, they get into a car and they say, hey, let's throw a rock at this person's windshield in the hope that we can cause a wreck. And do you suppose do you suppose they have a conversation where, well, somebody could get hurt, maybe even killed?
Not in that direction it didn't go.
Yeah, exactly. So imagine one of the persons says, this is exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for chaos. It's my understanding that some of the police reports have said that one of the principals said that, you know, he describes himself as a person who loves chaos. And then these three young men go back to the scene of the crime after she's crashed her car and she's dead in her car. And then they take a picture of her dead in her car. Is that just human, or is there a demonic, supernatural wickedness that seems to be associated with something like that?
I'd like to say it seems like it's demonic, but I think we're capable of it without the influence.
I wish you were wrong, but I think you're right. I wish you were wrong. But I'm almost certain that you're right.
I'm almost sick that I'm right. But this keeps happening over and over and over. And, you know, I think shortly after the flood is, you know, when they started their new towns and stuff, and I think it started right back up, and it hasn't died. It hasn't been diminished.
It hasn't let up, has it?
All they did was take the physical form away from the demons and make them dependent on their spiritual forms for influence.
So imagine these three young men who we're talking about right at this very moment. They're in orange jumpsuits at Jefferson County Jail right at this very moment. And I happen to know that sometimes prisoners at Jefferson County Jail and the Arapahoe County Sheriff's Department, sometimes they listen to this program. Sometimes there are inmates there and they're listening to this program. Wouldn't it be nice to know what they're thinking right at this very moment? Hey, thank you so much for your provocative questions. Thank you. This is Gino Geraci. So glad you could join me. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. This is Gino Geraci. If you want to join me on the program, it's 303-873-1935. On our sister station, George Brockler this morning talked a little bit about the three suspects who are being held in Jefferson County Jail. He reminded his audience, as I will remind you, that we do believe that people are innocent until proven guilty, and that people should be afforded every legal right and privilege and accommodation, and that people, unlike Nancy Pelosi, you're guilty until you're proven innocent. No, you are innocent. It's the state's job to mount a case, make a case, and persuade a jury and or a judge that someone is guilty. Now, this goes back to the thing that I was talking about, persuasion. And we're living in a world where people are growing in their unwillingness to engage, if you will, in a conversation and be willing to be persuaded. And so it reminds me of a passage of Scripture where the Lord says, come, let us reason together, you and I. That even though your sins are as scarlet, they can be made white as snow. And so it's just interesting to me. 303-873-1935. And so, you know, back to with your earlier caller, Satan's influence in the culture, in the world, is literally talked about in the Bible. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And the Bible characterizes Satan as an intelligent being. When the Bible talks about Satan, we discover that the Bible says he possesses intelligence. He possesses memory. He possesses a will. He has desire and pride and wrath and great organizational skills. And the activities of Satan include he has a false trinity. He has synagogues. He has doctrines. He has mysteries. He has a throne. He has a kingdom. He has worshipers. He has angels. He has ministers. He has miracles. He has sacrifices. He has his fellowship. He has his armies. He sows tares among God's wheat. He instigates false doctrine. He perverts the word of God. He hinders the work of God's servants. He resists the prayers of God's servants, and he blinds men from the truth. He steals the word of God from human hearts. He accuses Christians before God. He lays snares for men. He tempts and tests and afflicts and deceives, and he works to undermine the sanctity of the home, according to the Bible. This doesn't sound like a person who's a work of fiction. And again, through his intelligence, he deceived Adam and Eve. He took over their rule of the world for himself. And of course, in that very famous passage that Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, he says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So apparently the deception can be counteracted with both sincerity and purity, understanding and belief in what God says. So his cleverness enables him to carry out his deception, work his will. But I'm also going to suggest to you that Satan is subject to God's restrictions. In Job chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand, only against him do not stretch your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." In Luke chapter 4, verse 6, the Lord says, Satan says to Jesus, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it's been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will." Jesus didn't dispute that statement. He didn't say, "You're a liar, and that's a false, it's an offer that can't be made." And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul writes, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing." So it's interesting. Satan has certain victories, but he also has prohibitions, restrictions, and boundaries that God establishes. And so it's perhaps these victories that allow him to continue the illusion that he might have victory over God himself. And of course, the reins of God on Satan. Luther said that the devil is God's devil, but the Lord is in charge. Satan requested to God permission to afflict Job. We know that sometimes Satan is permitted to afflict God's people. You'll remember Jesus said to Peter, "Satan's asked for you to sift you like wheat." So a part of Satan's continuing ambition to replace God is this passionate yearning to have others worship him. So here's the Satan who seems energized when people love him, when people adore him, when people sacrifice to him, when people worship him. Satan is called the Wicked One in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19, contrasted with God, who's called the Holy One. And so Satan's nature is malicious. His efforts in opposing God, his people, and God's truth are tireless. He's always opposed to man's best interest. And though his role in introducing sin into the human family, Satan gained power, the power of death, the power which Jesus broke through his crucifixion and resurrection. So Satan tempted Jesus directly, trying to lead him into compromise by promising him worldly authority and power. And despite Satan's self-deception that he might defeat God or triumph, it's destined to fail. So deception, whether it's self-deception or satanic deception, is destined to fail with massive doses of the truth. This is Gino Geraci, 303-873-1935. I'll be back. Hey, welcome back, ladies and gentlemen. 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. As I'm fond of saying, it's easy to do. You just pick up that phone. You dial the number 303-873-1935. And trying to send a page to a friend from ChatGPT, and it's just so interesting to me. What this new technology is capable of. So it's just mind-blowing. So where was I? I was talking about a number of different things, including Satan, and I was talking about why Satan might live under the illusion that he can defeat God. And we were talking a little bit about, what was the other thing we were talking about? It'll come to me. So, 303-873-1935. That's the number if you want to join me on the program. And, you know, we've got several new articles that we've posted to Got Questions, Your Questions, Biblical Answers. And one of the ones is about that ever-present problem of balancing work and family. And so one of the questions that we've got at gotquestions.org is, biblically speaking, how does one achieve a proper work/life balance? And what an interesting question and answer. And of course, it's probably something that you've asked or wanted the answer to. And of course, at gotquestions.org, Your Questions, Biblical Answers, if you go to new and you type in, biblically speaking, how does one achieve a proper work/life balance? We have this article to offer. As beings created in the image of God, we share his communicable attributes. That is, we are like him in certain ways. As an example, God is productive. He creates, he builds, he maintains, he repairs, he protects his handiwork. God is busy. He's not idle. And as living souls made in his image, we ought not to be idle creatures. And so, again, we're created to literally, well, work. 303-873-1935. Let's see if we can squeeze in a question. Arthur, welcome to the program.
Well, hi, Gina. How are you?
Good.
Hey, I'm studying 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, talks about the restrainer.
Uh-huh.
I was wondering what I've come up with. When I'm studying, I get 7 different views, and I was just wondering what is your view on that?
Yeah, what a great question. Because to your point, 7 different views.
I know. I was like, wow.
So as you can imagine, there's a lot of different views. And one of the things that make the 7 views even possible is because Paul doesn't specifically identify what it is, which means, to your point, lots of different views. Some people have thought it was the Roman government, the gospel mm-hmm. preaching, the binding of yeah. Satan, the providence of God, the Jewish state, the church, the Holy Spirit. Even there's, so there's an 8th one that I'm thinking of, Michael the archangel. So, but I think that the strongest evidence is that the restrainer is the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, but I think it's the restraint of the Holy Spirit working through the church. So my own view is that it isn't a passive restraint, it's an active restraint through the church. So my own view is that, in part, that active restraint through the church will be taken away when the church is taken away. Now, obviously, not everybody shares my view about a rapture, and or specifically the way of both dispensational premillennialism or historical premillennialism. Now, some of the arguments to support the idea that it's the Holy Spirit within the church is, oddly enough, a language neuter argument in verse 6, and as a person, the masculine gender in verse 7. So you've got two things that seem to be restraining. How do you have a neuter gender and a masculine gender? Also, the power delaying Satan's masterpiece, this future man of sin, this future false Messiah, I'm going to suggest to you that it's going to take a whole lot to curb the devil from manifesting. So the Holy Spirit of God is the only person with supernatural sufficient power to exercise this restraint.
I agree there. I think it's the Holy Spirit in the church.
Right.
Because in Joshua chapter 6, verse 5, not Joshua, 6:6, not 666, not that, but the verse before, when the priest had to walk around Jericho and blow the trumpet and then shout, and then the wall falls down, and then they go up, because that word, I looked it up in the text, the Bible, and so mm-hmm. it went up and means to ascend.
So yeah.
I think we are the wall because Jesus said we're the rock, or he said the church is the rock. So that's what I think. And I just can't find anything to back that up.
Well, again, when we think about the Holy Spirit working through the church, to me, this is sort of, again, one of those, I'm going to use the word, what's the word I'm looking for? The restraint. It's a powerful, I started off talking about what influences culture and society. And so imagine the presence of the church in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and then the powerful forces of darkness trying to stamp out the infant, the nascent church. But again, at some point, Paul says the Spirit will step aside from that restraint. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it can literally be translated, quote, "The secret of lawlessness is already working, only it cannot be revealed until he who now withholds disappears from the midst."
Yeah, brings in the rapture, yeah.
Well, and that's my view. My view is that that disappearing from the midst happens when the church just all of a sudden vacates. Now, so I don't think it's theologically correct to say that the Holy Spirit disappears, because he's the third person of the Trinity. He is a transcendent, omnipresent being. You can't get rid of the Holy Spirit. But I think that what happened, so that's why I think both of those elements are necessary. The presence of the Holy Spirit in the church restraining.
Because in a sense, isn't the church like a wall?
I think so. A barrier, yeah.
But don't they make like a restraining wall?
Yeah. I see it kind of like the levees that were supposed to keep the Mississippi River from flooding my hometown.
Yeah. Thank you so much.
Thank you. This is Gino Geraci. I'll be back tomorrow. Taking your calls, answering your questions.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn.
deliver the truth, whatever the cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, deliver the truth, whatever the cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.